The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. We began our study of this little book last week. We're taking 6 weeks this summer to go through this book of Jude, 25 verses, and it seems really short, and yet in an economy of words, Jude really captures the heart and the soul of an issue that we really need to understand and be aware of. And that is the issue of apostasy. We've said that the greatest threat to the church is not from without, it's from within. It's not from outside the church that our threats exist. It is ultimately within the church. And the greatest threat to the church in general, and even this church in particular, is apostasy. False teachers who pretend to speak the truth but are in reality those who have defected from the faith. We said last week that truth is really under attack today. Truth is under attack within the church. It's being subverted by those who purport to know and teach the truth. And so we are a people who need to be discerning. We need to be a people who contend for the faith, who battle for truth. We need to be warriors. We need to be soldiers, men and women who equip ourselves with the tools necessary to stand for truth. We need to be people who are discerning. People who are able to judge between truth and error and not mix error with truth. We need to be the kind of people who are able to stand firm on God's word. When that doesn't happen, it always leads to compromise. Anytime the church and believers in general fail to be discerning, it always leads to compromise. And the world begins to infiltrate the church. And when that happens, the church begins to compromise. Leads to a desire for entertainment and amusement and all these other things that creep into the church. And so we as believers need to be defenders of the truth. And whether you know it or not, you've enlisted in God's army as a believer. And so God is calling you to be one of those soldiers for His truth. Apostasy, the word apostasy literally means an abandonment of the truth. It refers to defection. It refers to separation or abandonment of the truth. And that's what apostates are. Apostates are defectors from the truth. They are those who have known the truth. They are those who have said that they love the truth. They are those who have been a part of the church and may still be a part of the church. And yet they are traitors to the faith. They are secret enemies to the truth. They subvert it. They undermine it. And even though they may look the part on the outside, at their core, their desire is to malign God's truth. They're pretenders. They're pretenders. They pretend to know and love Christ, but they don't. They pretend to know and love His church, but they don't. They pretend to serve God, but in reality are only serving their own selfish interests. They were once attracted to Christ, but have drifted away from Him and now are apostate believers. Can a true believer apostatize? We said this last week. We said, no, it's not possible. In fact, in verse 1, he says to the believers, here Jude does, to the called, the beloved in God, and those who are kept for Jesus Christ. That's not someone who can apostatize. You are called, you are loved, and you are kept. So someone who does apostatize merely shows that they never truly knew God in the first place. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown that they were not really of us. So someone who apostatizes is someone who never truly knew God and Christ in a genuine way. There are lots of apostates. There have always been apostates. Apostates in the Old Testament, apostates in the New Testament. There are apostates today. And they're the pretenders. And what makes this difficult is apostasy is always an inside job. It's not from the outside. It's not people coming in from the outside and attacking from without. It's people coming subtly and slowly and imperceptibly into the church for the primary purpose of undermining God's truth. They come in under the radar. They come in under the surface. They creep in unnoticed. And this all has a devastating effect upon the church. It always has the effect of damaging the reputation of Christ and damaging the reputation of the church and creating confusion amongst believers and creating confusion about who really knows and loves Christ. It has a devastating effect upon the church. And so here at Maranatha, we want to be those who are constantly on guard against apostasy. We want to be those who battle for the truth as that war wages today. Today I want to show you the character and the condemnation of an apostate. It's going to be found in Jude verses 4 through 7. And I want you to follow along as I read these verses, starting in Jude 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In those four verses, there is the character and the condemnation of an apostate. I want to show you first the character. This is a review from last week. If you were here last week, we looked at this verse briefly. I want to just remind you of what Jude does in describing these men and women who are apostates. Look at verse 4 again. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a portrait of an apostate. This is a picture. This is the painting. This is a description of what an apostate looks like. Three characteristics, if you're taking notes here, and these are not on the screen, but three characteristics of an apostate. First, they penetrate. They penetrate. Look at verse 4. They have crept in unnoticed. That literally means to come in the side door. And anyone who comes in the side door is not really welcome, right? You have people who come to your home, you want them to come in the front door, not creep in and sneak in a side door. That's the idea here. These are people, apostates, who literally come in through the side door. They're unnoticed. They come in subtly. They come in under the radar. They are spiritual terrorists. We've seen in our country what the devastating effect of a terrorist can do. 9/11, before that, these men crept into our country. They snuck in through the side door and they assimilated themselves into this country. And they lived here and they worked here and they went to school here and they brought groceries here and they got an apartment here and they lived and functioned, but they kept a low profile. They were under the radar, and they had an ulterior motive. It was to destroy this country. It was to malign this country and take it down. That's what apostates do. They sneak in. They creep in the side door with an ulterior motive for taking down the church and the truth. They penetrate. Secondly, a second characteristic of these people is they adulterate. Verse 4 says they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. They take the liberties that are ours in Christ and they turn that into a license for sin. And we know there's grace in Christ, right? There's all kinds of privileges and joys and freedoms that come in Christ. We're free from sin and we're free to worship and we're going to heaven and there's hope now. And these apostates take that grace and they turn it into a license for sin. Well, if this is what we have, well, let's live it up. Paul says this, he dealt with this in Romans chapter 6. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You can't take grace and turn it into a license for sin. But that's exactly what an apostate does. They penetrate. They adulterate. Thirdly, they repudiate. Look at verse 4. It says, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they'll come in and they say, oh, I love Jesus. And they'll come in and they say, I worship Jesus and I want to give my life to Jesus. But in their heart, they deny Christ. They deny His deity. They deny His work at the cross. They deny His resurrection. They deny His sufficient atoning sacrifice. They deny it. And their aim is to take down Christ and His church. They penetrate, they adulterate, they repudiate. And that's why we fight. That's why there's a battle for truth. And that's why as the church we are called to defend the truth against any who would come in the side door to take down the body of Christ. This is the character of an apostate. This is how you recognize them. This is how you can kind of get a glimpse of who they are and what they're about. You can see some of these characteristics in their heart. We'll spend the rest of the time this morning on the condemnation. Number two, the condemnation of an apostate. And Jude, for the next few verses, is going to give us some vivid illustrations of what God thinks of an apostate. He's going to show us from history, from the Old Testament, what God thinks of an apostate. And there's a reason we need to go through this. We need to know this for a couple of reasons. First, this is a warning against apostasy. This is a warning to anyone here today, or can hear my voice, who would say, you know what, I'm not sure it's really worth it. I'm thinking of walking away. I'm thinking of abandoning. I'm not sure I believe this stuff anymore. And if that's your heart, friend, listen, this is a warning to you. This is a warning light on your dashboard that says, you got to think about this. It's a warning to us who would consider apostasy. And secondly, it's a motivation for us to fight for truth. If you ever have wondered why should we get into this battle? Why would I ever engage in this kind of conflict for the truth? Here's the motivation. Here's what God thinks of those who engage in apostasy. And so we're going to see three illustrations from history on the judgment that awaits all apostates. Verse 5 is an illustration from Israel leaving Egypt. Verse 6 is an illustration from angels who have sinned. And verse 7 is an illustration from Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 5. Look how it starts. Jude says, now I desire to remind you. Stop right there. He says, you need to remember. He wants us to remember something. He doesn't want us to have amnesia. He doesn't want us to forget. He doesn't want us to kind of let our memories fade. I've noticed as I get older, my memory is starting to do that. My memory's not as sharp as it once was. Have you noticed that? I used to memorize things, and now it's like, I think I knew that once. Our memories fade, and as we get older, our minds kind of start to lose their sharpness. And Jude says, you can't let that happen spiritually. You can't allow yourself to have spiritual amnesia. You can't let your memory fade. And so Jude is jogging our memories to warn us to stay on guard, to fight for truth and not allow such apostasy to occur again. So he's going to say three times, remember, remember, remember. Remember the Israelites. Remember the angels. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. These are reminders to us to fight for truth and avoid apostasy. Let's look at the first one, verse 5. Here's the first illustration to show us what God thinks of apostates. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Here's the first illustration that Jude uses of apostates. It's the rebellious generation that came out of Egypt. You remember the story? God took his people down to the nation of Egypt. grew them into a great nation. They started as 70 people, and over the next 430 years, they grew into a nation of 2 million people. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, Pharaoh, king, we'd like to go out in the desert. We'd like to worship our God for a while. Would you let us do that?" And Pharaoh said, "No. In fact, not only no, but you're going to work harder. I'm going to make your work more difficult. I'm going to make your labor that much more difficult." And so he treated them as slaves. And God had a way, though, of dealing with that, didn't he? He brought some plagues, 10 plagues, to deliver his people from the land of Egypt. Frogs and gnats and flies and the death of cattle and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and the death of the firstborn. All this was brought upon Pharaoh and his nation to show them that the true God is the God of Israel. Interestingly, by the way, each of those plagues was directed at one of the Egyptian gods. The God of flies, the God of gnats, the God of frogs, the God of darkness. Not sure why you'd have a God of frogs, but that's what they had. And so God in his sovereignty takes a plague that addresses each one of the Egyptian deities and shows them, that's not God, I'm God. Well, finally, you know the story. Pharaoh capitulated, he let them go, he changed his mind, he pursued after them. And then this great miracle of God to show him, to show the people of Israel how great he was, that he says they brought them out of the land and they come suddenly to this place of the Red Sea. Amazing what happened. You know the story. 2 million people are standing on the seashore with Pharaoh and his army pursuing after them. And God in his amazing sovereignty peels back the water and allows 2 million people to walk along and cross the sea on dry land. Now, you've seen pictures of this. You've probably seen a little wall of water on either side and a narrow path through the water. That's not how it happened. People have estimated what it would take to get 2 million people across the Red Sea. The Bible tells us that it took place at one night. 8 hours, 2 million people crossed the Red Sea. And in order to get 2 million people across this region, the separation between the waters had to be at least 5 miles. That's an amazing display of God's power. A 5 mile wide swath of dry land in the middle of the sea, and they walk across. And Pharaoh pursues them. What was Pharaoh thinking, by the way? How would you just walk into a sea with water on either side? Well, they did. They'd seen it happen in front of them, and you know what God did. He destroyed them. The water came crashing down and destroyed them. They saw God's power. They saw his amazing display of might in delivering them out of Egypt and taking them through the sea. And not only that, a month after they left Israel, their food ran out. And so they asked the Lord to provide them food, and he did that. He gave them manna and meat. He said, "God, we're hungry. We need some food here." And so God provides them meat and he provides them manna. The word manna comes from the Hebrew word manu, which literally means, what is it? Remember we said that before? They ate for 40 years. What is it for breakfast? They had never seen this before. They don't know what this stuff is. It's suddenly on the ground. You go out in the morning and it's there and the dew melts away. And there's this bread little thing laying on the ground. And they say, "What is it?" And that's what they eat for 40 years. That's really fast food, isn't it? It's the first fast food in the Bible. God graciously provided them manna and meat from heaven. He takes them out of the land. He takes them through the sea. He provides them food to eat. He didn't stop there, though. He gave them water. They get to a point where they say, "Moses, we're thirsty." And so Moses goes to God, and God says, "Okay, Moses, go to that rock, and you strike that rock, and water will come out." And that's exactly what happened. Moses went to the rock, and he struck it, and this cold, clean, refreshing water comes spilling out of this rock, and 2 million people drank, and they're satisfied. God did an amazing thing. He didn't stop there, though. He defeated their enemies. The kings, Sihon and Og and the Amalekites, they're destroyed and God wipes them out. He's showing his power and his sovereignty over these other nations. And one thing after another, God is showing his strength and his might and his care for his people. But you remember what happened? They forgot. They started grumbling. They started complaining. Food's not good. Not enough water. We're just walking through this desert. Their hearts were fickle. They doubted God's goodness and provision. They started to suffer from unbelief. And you remember when Moses was up on the mountain with God on Mount Sinai, and he's getting instructions from God and the Ten Commandments and everything else, and the people are down below the mountain, and they want an idol, they want a God that they can see and worship. And so they go to Aaron, and they say to Aaron, we need an idol, we need a God that we can worship. And so Aaron says, okay, give me all your gold and let's throw it in and let's melt it. And he did that, and he formed this golden calf. And they begin worshiping and bowing down to it, and they're celebrating and they're dancing before this golden calf. And God says to Moses, Moses, do you know what the people are doing down there? They're worshiping an idol. Moses goes down and he sees this scene, and he sees the dancing, and he sees the worship that's taking place. And he says, Aaron, what have you done? And Aaron says, well, the people wanted this, and so I took off their gold and threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Really, Aaron? That's how it happened. This was an apostate generation. Unbelieving. Their hearts were hard. They'd seen all this glorious display of the power of God, and yet they're still unbelieving. You remember the pinnacle of their apostasy came in the book of Numbers, as they approach the land, and God says, I'm going to take you into the land, I'm going to show you what it looks like, and send 12 spies in. And that's exactly what happened. And they went in and they saw this amazing fruit and bounty in this glorious land known as Canaan. And there's grape clusters so big that you have to carry them on a stick and a pole between two people because they're so massive. And pomegranates and figs. This was a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet the spies came out, and 10 of the 12 said, we can't go in. We can't do it. People are too strong. Cities are too fortified. There's no way. We'll never. And yet they've seen for almost 2 years at this point God's provision, God's grace, His sustaining strength for them. And yet they still are unbelieving. And you remember what happened? God said, that's enough. You're not going to enter the land. And so everyone over 20 years old and older was not allowed to enter into the land. So for 38 years, they wander through the desert, and they wander through the wilderness, and eventually all of them over 20 years old died off. Why? They were apostate, unbelieving. They had seen God's truth. They had known God's truth. They had watched Him display His power before Him, but they were not faithful. They did not believe, and an entire generation was wiped out because of apostasy. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16 says, for who provoked Him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This is apostasy. They had known God. They had seen God. This truth was revealed to them. And yet they apostatized. It shows us what God thinks of apostasy. He hates it. He hates apostasy. He judges apostasy. He takes those who know the truth and yet willingly reject that truth. And there is condemnation and wrath for those who turn away from Him. Is your heart hard? Is your heart in a new way hard like those Israelites' heart was? Jude says, be on guard. Be careful. Be warned about the dangers of apostasy. There's a second illustration. It's in verse 6. There's another illustration that Jude uses here to show what God does to those who apostatize. And he says, remember the angels. Not only remember the Israelites who walked through the desert, but remember the angels who sinned. Look at verse 6. It says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This is fascinating. This is just absolutely fascinating. I love what Jude is talking about here. Very difficult to understand what he's saying, but the oldest and best interpretation is that he is referring here to a group of angels who apostatized, became demons, and did some great act of wickedness so great that God had to imprison them in eternal chains to keep them from doing this again. What is this? Is this something we know about? I think it is. Here's why. The illustration in verse 5 of Israel in the desert was known by his readers, and they could go back in the Old Testament and they could read the account of it. Same thing in verse 7. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah was a known event. These people knew about it. And they could go back in the Old Testament and they could read about it. And so not only did they know, they could also read the scriptures. And I think the same is true here. This was a known event that was revealed in the scriptures. So the question is where? Is there a place in the scriptures which refers to angels abandoning their abode and God keeping them in eternal chains because of it? I think there is. Hold your finger here and go to Genesis chapter 6. I want you to see Genesis chapter 6. Because here's a description of the very event that Jude is talking about. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Look what he says. He says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them." We'll stop right there. He is referring here to a time when the population was really growing, was really doubling, was multiplying very rapidly. And they were multiplying such that they were populating the earth, which is what God told them to do. It says in verse 2, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful." What's this? Who are these people? Who are these sons of God? And who are these daughters of men? It's pretty easy to understand who the daughters of men are. That's women. That's the female offspring of people. These are the daughters of husbands and wives who are having children. This is another way of saying women. The question is, who are these sons of God? What is he referring to, and who is he referring to when it says in verse 2 that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful? There's different interpretations on who that is. I think the best interpretation is that these are angels, demons, fallen angels who have apostatized and are now living among men. Look what it says they did. Verse 2, it says the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So what happens here? You've got demons, apostate angels, who have left their abode in heaven, and they are now on the earth, seeing the daughters of men, and taking for themselves these women as their wives. Very strange, isn't it? How do you explain this? It shows you how corrupt this time really was. There was all kinds of wickedness going on. There was all kinds of just rebellion taking place upon the earth. And there are demons here who are possessing the bodies of men so they could take these women as their wives. I think that's the best interpretation. You see, demons cannot take human form unless they possess men. Angels can take human form. Angels can manifest themselves in human form, but not demons. Demons require a body. They require possessing a body. And that's exactly what you see here. These are demons, apostate angels, who are taking the bodies of men, demon-possessed men. So what you have here are demon-possessed men cohabitating with women. Very strange, isn't it? This was so wicked, so depraved during this time. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God says, that's it. It is so wicked there on earth. It is so apostate that you've got 120 years before Noah and the flood happens to repent. That's it. That's exactly what happened. This wickedness was great, great upon the earth. And so what you have here are these demon-possessed men who are possessed by apostate angels who are now cohabitating with women engaged in sexual immorality for the purpose of creating more people who can be demon-possessed. See how wicked this is? Look at verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It's very possible that this offspring were the people that he is referring to here, the progeny, the children of demon-possessed men and these human women. And their whole goal is to create an unredeemable race. That's their purpose, to create people who could not be saved and could not be redeemed. It was this demonic human hybrid that could not be redeemed and could not be saved. That's Satan's goal. That's Satan's aim, is to create unredeemable people or make it a way for sinners not to be redeemed. Look how bad it got. Look at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was so wicked and so depraved that God said, that's it. We're not going to let this go on anymore. This has gone too far. And he says every thought, every desire of their heart is evil. So he says, that's it. Son in the flood. Verse 6 says, "He was sorry he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart." He says, "I will blot out man from whom I have created on the face of this land." He sends the flood. He says, this is it. This wickedness will not go on anymore. And so God sends the flood. He destroys all flesh except 8. What happened to those angels? Those apostate angels, those demons who committed this act. What did God do? He says he put them in eternal chains. He put them in prison. He put them in hell. And they're there to this day. These are the angels that Jude is referring to in Jude verse 6. These apostate angels, demons, who sought to thwart God's plan by possessing men and making them unsavable. You say, "Todd, that's kind of far-fetched." Did you know there's 3 other places in the Bible that talks about it? Jude is one of them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 says that Christ went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Peter's referring to the same thing. And he knows that there were angels that apostatized during the time of Noah that God has kept in prison. By the way, that's who Jesus preached to between his death and his resurrection. You ever wonder where Jesus was between his death and his resurrection? Peter says he was there proclaiming victory over these apostate angels, demons who were in prison. One other place that's mentioned is 2 Peter 2. God says through Peter, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." That's exactly what he's referring to. So here you have these apostate angels. Go back to the book of Jude, because that's the point here. Jude chapter 6 says these angels did not keep their domain. They did not keep their abode. They abandoned it, and God has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What does God think of apostates? Doesn't matter if it's apostate people or apostate angels. What does he think? He judges them. He condemns them. They're under his wrath because of their apostasy. This is what God thinks of those who turn their back on him, who've known him and experienced him and known his truth. God says, if you're going to abandon me, then there's judgment and condemnation awaiting you. That's why we need to be those who contend for the faith. We need to be those who contend earnestly for the truth, because God hates apostasy. There's one other illustration. It's found in verse 7. Look what he says, Jude, verse 7. He says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Remember the Israelites? Remember the angels who sinned? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the story? Very wicked places. Two angels come and visit Lot in Genesis 19. They enter his house as he welcomes them into his house. The people of the city hear about these men, these angels. And it says here in Jude that they wanted to engage in gross immorality. Ek pornuo. Where we get our word pornography. These men were so wicked in the city that they began pounding down the door of Lot's house to get to his visitors. And Lot tries to dissuade them. He tries to get them to walk away and back off. In fact, he did something really strange. Remember what he did? He offered his two daughters in place. The men wouldn't take it. The men of the city threatened Lot and they pushed forward to break down the door. And the angels eventually pulled Lot inside to protect him from the mob of these wicked men. It says in Genesis 19 that these angels struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. And it says that they were so wicked that they were still intent on having sexually immoral relationships with these men in the house. And they kept beating down the door. Even in their blindness, they're pursuing their immorality. Remember the story. God wiped them off the face of the map, didn't he? God wiped Sodom and Gomorrah right off the face of the earth. He rained down fire. He rained down brimstone on these cities. And he poured out his wrath and his condemnation and his judgment on them. Why? These people knew God. Do you realize that this was only 100 years after Noah died? They had heard God's truth. They knew God's truth. They were familiar with God's truth. They had heard of Noah's preaching. They were familiar with it, and yet they forsook it. They rebelled against it. The city as a whole rebelled against God, and they apostatized. And God says, that's enough. And they are under judgment and under the punishment of eternal fire, Jude says. That's what God thinks. And so this is a powerful passage and a powerful illustration of what God thinks of those who apostatize. And we as a people, we as a church, we need to understand and know that we need to contend for the faith. We need to fight. We need to battle. We need to wage war for truth in our homes and in our church and in our community, because the truth is under attack. It's always been under attack. From the times of Genesis, the Old Testament to the New Testament, the truth is always under attack. We need to be those who contend. Are you? In your books that you read, things you look at on the computer, are you discerning? Are you thinking critically? Are you allowing God's truth to inform your mind? Or are you just kind of reading and taking it all in? No, we've got to contend for the faith. Also, this is a warning, as we've said, to anyone who would consider walking away from the truth. Anyone who would consider abandoning it and saying, you know what, I'm not sure I believe that anymore. This is a warning to you that says, don't ever abandon. And if you're truly saved, you won't. But if you're considering it, this is a warning, Jude says to us, to not walk away from the gospel, to not walk away from the truth. To be those who fight and earnestly contend for it. Very practical, very important book for the day and age in which we live in, because there are apostates all over. We need to be a people, we need to be a church that stands firm on the truth and contends earnestly for the faith. Father, we thank you that you have given us these instructions in your word. Lord, thank you that you've not left us to wonder what we should do when it comes to apostasy. Lord, we see what you're going to do. We see what you're going to accomplish, what you do in terms of dealing out punishment and condemnation to those who apostatize. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be those who contend for the faith. Lord, help us to be those who fight earnestly for the truth. Help us to be a people and a body who are discerning, Father, who allow your word and your truth to inform our thoughts, that we may think your thoughts after you, and not allow us to be taken captive by the things of this world. But thank you for this little book. May it continue to strengthen us. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are considering walking away and never truly made that commitment to you, Father, would today be the day in which they could once and for all identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and stand firmly for his truth. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.